Well, hello to all. It's Sunday, March 20th, 2022. In part one of The Good Shepherd, we begin looking at the duties of an Eastern Shepherd to better appreciate the earthly ministry of our Lord and Savior, to include all that he was sent to accomplish. Matthew 9:36, we looked at it last week. We're going to look at it again today. It provides a thought-provoking record of Jesus watching. It reads, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." With his physical eyeballs, with his five senses eyesight, he literally saw the multitude. But through the filter of the Word alive in his heart and mind, the Holy Spirit opened his spiritual faculties to reveal not just a throng of people, but faint-hearted, worn-out individuals who were cast down. Agape love within the gift of Holy Spirit then moved Jesus to care for them, to protect them, rescue, heal, feed, and guide those who would be led of him. And just as watching is so necessary, agape love is just, if not even more, because it never fails, never. Jesus compared the multitudes moving around, lost in life, to helpless sheep. And those images clearly communicated to the hearers of that day. His comparison was a figure of speech to illustrate his message. Literally, people are no more sheep than Jesus was a shepherd. And for sure, we are not sheep. Sons of God are not helpless. God has already rescued and saved us through the completed works of his only begotten Son. And God outfitted us with the power of his Holy Spirit. He gave us power in the name of Jesus Christ and the ability to walk for him and minister in Christ's stead. Every resource we would need is for our asking. We are not weak, and for sure, we are not at the mercy of this world. Now, the Word of God does not change, and it is for all times. So this message in John 10 is just as true and appropriate today. Let's look at verses that declare the intentions in Jesus' heart that obviously are precursor to all that he is. They are the precursor of him using an illustration, aligning his manner of life as that of a good shepherd. When Jesus had spoken to the woman at the well in Samaria, the disciples went into the city to pick up some food, and they were going to bring it back where Jesus was. And when they came back, they were unaware of his conversation with the Samaritan woman. So they asked him, said to him, as recorded in John 4:31, "Master, eat." But he said to them, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." Well, this was kind of perplexing to the disciples, and they said to one another, "Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" You know, who snuck food into this guy without us knowing it? But Jesus said unto them, "My meat, my nourishment, my delight, my everything, anything that concerns giving us nourishment and fulfilling us, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Wow. In John 5, verse 30, he said, "I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." John 6, verse 38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. John 8, verse 29. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And Mark 1:35, here we see a great preparation for watching. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And in Mark 6:46, it is recorded that when he sent away his disciples and all the other people that were there, it says, he departed into a mountain to pray. He always did his Father's will, and he kept himself spiritually nourished. This was what it took for him to seek the Father's will and not his own. Same for us. His commitment was to do, not only to do, but to finish the work his Father sent him to do. He sought out his private time to be alone with God. Scriptures show us that he was versatile in the scrolls. He knew his way around the scriptures. So really, it's no wonder. When Jesus looked upon the various multitude throughout his ministry, he spiritually saw individuals with needs, and his heart went to work to care for them. His heart went to work on their behalf, knowing ultimately that he would provide everlasting salvation. You know, it's no wonder he walked on water, that he healed the sick, that he made the lame to walk, that he healed the brokenhearted. He watched with spiritual eyes that were illuminated. Now, he says the works that he did, we can do. And greater works than these, because I go into the Father. So, you know, we can't just read those verses and write them off. Because Jesus said we could do those things also. And greater. And from the Word, Jesus knew the attacks of the enemy coming at folks in all sorts of ways. And he saw the defenselessness of people. People not knowing what to do and having no one to lead them. The love Jesus had bound him in subjection to the will of his Father. It connected him. His love for God, it just joined and bonded. He always did those things which pleased his Father. Now, we might not always do the things which please our Father, but we have instruction in the Word how to repair that break and how to be right back where we were. Absolutely. You know, we want to think like he thought, don't we? We want to behave from our hearts as he behaved from his, to have extreme confidence and trust in our Father to fulfill his promises, you know, not only in us, but through us. No matter the weather, the difficulties that come up in a day's time, it is one victorious day when we can lay down our heads on our pillows and reflect on our day of pleasing the Heavenly Father. And that's a great goal. Absolutely. You know, Jesus did more than just put in his head biblical information. And I mention this so often, but it is an important point of distinction. We don't want to confuse information with putting on truth. It's more than 30 minutes to an hour with an open Bible in front of us. But it's taking in one scripture, a chapter, a little word study, several verses pertaining to something, And it's meditating in the Word throughout the day, spending time in prayer with the Father, walking in fellowship with Him. And it's also forsaking the sins that cause us to have condemnation and pain in the aftermath. You know, it's those things that tarnish our believing, our trust in our, even in ourselves, that we have a trust in God. It is receiving the spiritual nourishment from the biblical instruction into our desiring hearts. That is the food that satisfies our starving soul. So, how great is our desire to see things through the eyes of our spiritual understanding? Believing ones can arrive at a place where nothing is more important than walking with God. That's not being fanatical. It's not going overboard as Satan would have us believe. It's the wisdom of God. Remember, the wisdom of God confounds the wisdom of this world. You know, it sounds ludicrous to think we can just walk around all day thinking about God and walk around all day going over scriptures and walk around all day praying and still work, have a livelihood, go to school, learn, tend our homes and our children, all the different categories in life. But you know, when we are pursuing our personal walk with the Father as our top priority, I can't help but believe that would multiplyingly multiply our efforts in all the other areas of our lives. You know, it should become a fluid motion. We don't need to just stop what we're doing, but just every fleeting thought is led captive to the obedience of Christ. Every moment we have to be thinking about, and you know, thoughts are going through our minds all the time, no matter what we're doing. They can become a distraction, but we still have thoughts going through. Lead those captive. Think about God. Think about scriptures. And you know what? If we want to see like Jesus saw, just let God know. What about praying for spiritual wisdom and enlightenment? You know, our faithful Father will satisfy our appetites for Him. It's like they say, belly up to the bar. Sure. There's nothing in this life to serve us better than having a strong, intimate fellowship with God. Just let Him know. He will satisfy our appetites for Him. He will honor our heart's desire to be enlightened. He's ever ready, and like Jesus asked in the Gospels of some of His disciples, "What sayest thou?" Well, what do you say, Connie? What do you say? Do you want this? I'll give it to you. Sure. Ephesians 1 records that Apostle Paul prayed. Verse 17 in the New English says, "I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you spiritual wisdom and revelation in your growing knowledge of Him." This is a wonderful translation because it will always be a growing knowledge, an increasing knowledge, a maturing knowledge. As we go to the Word for our spiritual nourishment, we can rightly expect spiritual wisdom. We don't sit around waiting to master every little unit of truth before we feel like we can get up and walk out on it. Heavens no. We get moving on what we know as we know it. Newly born again ones, with the awe of God permeating their thoughts and hearts, they can expect miracles just as rightfully as a believer of 20, 30, 50 years. Physical or spiritual age does not move the needle, but loving God and keeping His commandments does. with every teaching and every study of the Word. It is the truth that God can and does exceed the promises that we see from His Word. God, being all-knowing and all-powerful, can and does, at His prerogative and through His merciful graciousness, He works in situations far beyond what His Word promises. And I always like to bring this up. It's just one of my favorite reminders, not only for myself, but, you know, sometimes we can teach and we seem like we've got God in this little box. This is what we have to do. This is what He has to do. And thus and so. Well, those are guidelines. Those are truths. Those are commandments. We need to do them. We should want to do them. But you know what? As long as the nature of His exceeding is within the scope and nature of love and light, God can do whatever God does. And we don't want to put any limits on that, for sure. Sometimes we might see someone that looks like there is no hope that they will ever straighten things out in this life. And yet God, who looks upon the heart with His graciousness, with His grace, with His mercy, and the next thing you know, that person is upright on their feet and serving Him in a wonderful way. So that's God's prerogative. So the best we know is to keep His commandments, to love Him. And then God is in charge of what God does. But Jesus kept Himself prepared. He was watchful. He was ready. But in 1 John 5:30, He is very clear when He says, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." So His union with the Father was back and forth. I've talked about this before. Fellowship is two-way. It's us and God, God and us. It's very individualized. It's very special, very precious. So Jesus did those things which pleased the Father. And God did those things that humans left on their own could not do. And in Matthew 17:20, Jesus said, "If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, that smallest little seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." I can't help but think, believe, that we all want to be like our Lord. He saw a multitude, but what is greater, He spiritually saw folks all alone. Now, it's true, they were all together, but individually, they were staggering around in their own myth. You know, even in that crowd, they were alone. There was no divine love that they felt for themselves coming from anywhere. And they were without anyone they felt they could trust that would lead them in this life. And we do see it happen all the time. At work, we overhear lunchtime conversations where everyone starts on a roll about their problems. Relationship problems, personal problems, money problems, health problems, work problems. Problems, problems, problems. And then once lunch is over, they see it winding up. They wrap up their little conversation with some kind of little comedic relief. And then after all their commiserating, day after day, all they gain is a superficial sense of relief in that everyone has heartaches and problems. Well, isn't that comforting? But no solutions. There's no genuine love, no rescue in sight. They're malnourished spiritually. No guidance, no protection, just that shallow shell of comfort. That wandering around lost with a bunch of other people just as lost as you are. That was their comfort. At least I'm not lost by myself. Everybody around me is lost. Well, that is not comforting. That's scary. But it happens not only in break rooms. It happens in college dorms. It happens in social gatherings, at teenage sleepovers. Yeah, it even happens in casual Christian fellowships. So, what do we see when we look at the multitudes? Does the word in our minds and hearts surpass our senses' evaluations of situations? And then, what do we do? Well, one thing for sure, prayer is always the good place to begin. Get a conversation going with the Father as quickly as possible, because He is all-knowing, all-powerful, and everywhere present. And James 5:16 tells us, and I think this is the New English translation, it says, "The prayer of a righteous person has great effectiveness." So pray and bless the group. If you're sitting, you're listening, you're not a part of the conversation, pray and bless them. And then if there's an open door for more, either collectively or individually, God will direct our steps. He has promised to do that. We just have to have that willing heart. Walking into a meeting, an event, or getting on public transportation, you know, could our heart, could our prayers, our blessings upon others be beneficial? We might not know another person there, but we could still put our blessing upon them. We bring peace and power to the table. It's not about standing up and making some kind of open proclamation. Rather, it's our communication with God to pray and bless others. Who knows the immediate benefit? And who will ever know the long-range blessings of sitting somewhere and praying for those people that are alone in that multitude? And for that matter, how about our homes? Before our feet hit the floor each morning, how about all those who live under our roof, our families, our roommates? Claim the day early. Speak the life of God into our day. Like it says of Abraham in Romans 4:17, call those things that aren't as though they are. God's promises are ours for the claiming. Before we close, we're going to look at Jesus' mention of another person who might be put in charge of a flock of sheep. And we're going to start in John 10:10, where he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Verse 12, "But in contrast, he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catches them and scattereth the sheep." The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. So it could appear that the hireling was a shepherd, but Jesus exposed that the hireling was not a shepherd at all. A hireling is one who provided a service in return for money or some kind of benefit that prospered his way. His motivation was getting paid, so he didn't have that affection, that care for the sheep. So he was okay with sitting around watching the clock and watching the sheep graze, but he wasn't going to risk his life to protect those sheep. If on his watch the work got too dangerous, and with nobody standing around overseeing his work, he would just slip away and leave those sheep to fend for themselves. Yet, for the shepherd, and certainly for the good shepherd, his most heroic work happened when there were no others around to see. You know, he wasn't on the clock. He wasn't sitting around watching the sheep graze. That's not what watching is all about. There is some great irony in that for sure. Well, we've covered the watching, we've covered the love, and these godly virtues really do set the bar for the excellent care that we will demonstrate for not only the lost in this world, but for all those within the body of Christ in our heart of service. So that's going to be it for today. Our love to all. God bless.